This is Psalm 80, verses 7 to 19. Restore us, God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty, look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved.
Good morning. This morning, the promise of fruitfulness, looking at vineyards in the Bible. Vines, vineyards, grapes are throughout the Bible. And we're going to look at Bible passages and the place of vineyards in the ancient Near East. Vineyards feature in the Bible from Genesis right through to Revelation. There are about 90 references in the Old Testament. They start inauspiciously at Genesis 9. Noah, a man of the soil, was the first to plant a vineyard. He drank some of the wine and became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. Grapes come in many colors, sizes, flavors, and the different varieties impart an array of aromas and flavors to the produce. Grapes were eaten fresh. Deuteronomy 23, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in a container. Grapes were dried into raisin clusters. 1 Samuel 25. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. She loaded them on donkeys. Or the juice was sometimes reduced to a syrup or honey. But making wine from grapes was and remains a major use of grapes. So Isaiah 65, thus says the Lord, as the wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it. Wine wasn't just for celebrations. You know the story of the wedding at Cana. It has value when safe drinking water is unavailable and when food must be local and seasonal. However, unlike many trees, its wood was considered unfit for anything but burning. Ezekiel 15, O mortal, how does the wood of the vine surpass all other wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make anything? Does one take a peg from it on which to hang any object? It's put in the fire for fuel. Actually, nowadays, some use is made of vine wood for decorative items, and in fiction, as some of you may know, by Hermione Granger. The land of Canaan was ideal for vineyards. Loamy soil, good drainage, warm in the summer, cool in winter, ample water. You might recognize that sounding a bit like parts of England are becoming. And yes, vineyards are being grown now north, certainly up to the Wash and probably further. The land was perfect. The region's wines were widely sought, for example, in Egypt, which wasn't a grape growing region. Grapes were part of the proof of the productivity of the land. After the Exodus, when spies were sent into the land in Numbers 13, they came to the Wadi Eshkol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. There were vineyards in Canaan before Israel arrived after the Exodus. Those vineyards were taken from the Canaanites and handed to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 6, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Many vineyards were small and near a family home, sometimes grouped together, perhaps like modern allotments. A household should invest in a vineyard. Proverbs 31, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. And it was a sign of laziness or sloth to neglect the family vineyard. Proverbs 24, I passed by the field of one who was lazy, by the vineyard of a stupid person. And see, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles and its stone wall was broken down. So walls, watchtowers, hedges were used to keep out animals and deter people. But without effort, careful selection, pruning and management, inedible grapes and useless wood were all you got. Few people want sour grapes. I like tart, acidic, even bitter flavours, but sour grapes is different. The phrase sour grapes implies, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, an attitude in which someone adopts a negative attitude to something because they cannot have it themselves. That comes from Aesop's fable, The Fox and the Grapes. And Jeremiah 31, in those days I shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. A vineyard would have a wine press, a tank of rock or stone, in which grapes could be trodden by foot or squeezed by an implement. There might be an arrangement of tanks for collection of the juice. And there are a couple of pitchers out in the lounge. There are also some sample washed grapes for you to help yourself to. And on the theme of, you know, avoid putting things in landfill, please save the grapes from the recycling bin, which is where they'll end up if you don't eat them. Military duty was excused if the planter of a vineyard had not yet enjoyed the fruit. The first fruits of the vineyard were to be offered to God. And when gathering the grape crop, the vineyard was not to be stripped bare. Leviticus 19, you shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, contains provisions for restitution for damaged or destroyed vineyards and instruction on keeping the crop undefiled. And for each family to have its own vineyard was a sign of peace, prosperity, and wholeness. So in 1 Kings chapter 4, during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel lived in safety, from Dan to Beersheba, all of them under their vines and fig trees. And Micah chapter 4, but they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So the well-tended, productive vineyard was a source and sign of joy and abundance in the ancient Near East. Yet even if times were hard, this was not to diminish their trust and joy in their relationship with God. For example, at the end of the book of the prophet Habakkuk, though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. Because the vineyard, along with the grain field and olive grove, dominated Israel's agricultural concerns, it became a symbol for blessing, wealth, joy, and prosperity, now in the present age and in the age to come. And so in the Old Testament, vineyards provide imagery for poetry and love songs. In Song of Songs, the fig tree puts forth its figs, the vines are in blossom, They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And vineyards and their produce were part of the language of the prophets. They used the image of God as the vine dresser or the vineyard owner, and Israel as the vine or vineyard. And so we reach the first of the passages set for this morning. You'll be glad to know we're a long way through the talk. And it's Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. The passage begins with a love story. Isaiah's hearers will prefer the sound of this to Isaiah's usual messages of doom and gloom. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, cleared it of stones, and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Well, this actually has echoes of Song of Songs, but then it goes horribly wrong. Isaiah continues, he expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I shall break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Then suddenly the story is revealed as a parable. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed. Righteousness, but heard a cry. The parable describes Israel and her story up to Isaiah's time, using the metaphor of a vineyard. The judgments on Israel will include the loss or failure of all the vineyards. So Zephaniah chapter 1, their wealth shall be plundered, their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. And Isaiah then goes on to describe the wild grapes and the judgment. A judgment so severe that a large vineyard expected to produce 10,000 gallons of wine a year would produce 6. Jesus continued the tradition of using vineyards in parables, and we'll hear about one of them next week. So the symbolism of the vineyard is used in the Bible because it was common, familiar to its hearers. But we can use the vineyard and grape metaphors to look at our own lives. Do we produce wood of no use? What sort of fruit do we produce? Are we as individuals, as a gathering of God's people, a church, as a community, as families, as a nation, producing fruit that is sour, or looks good or tastes bad? Or is it abundant, attractive, tasty, useful, and healthy? And we know how to produce good fruit. Follow God's will consistently, seek his glory, abide in Christ. And Paul will be telling us more about abiding in Christ from John 15 in a couple of weeks' time. Meanwhile, you could read John 15 for yourself, meditate on it, chew it over, pray about it, and obey. But vineyards, vines, and grapes not only appear in judgment, they also illustrate restoration and abundance. The vine was noted for its luxuriant foliage, intertwining branches and trailing climbing shoots. So from Psalm 80, it sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Isaiah 65, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And in the second of our passages today, Isaiah 27, 1 to 6, the warnings against bad fruit and the hope of abundance are linked to the promise of God that when his people cling to him and make peace with him, he can and will bless them. On that day, the Lord, with his cruel and great strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will kill the dragon that is in the sea. On that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing about it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it. I guard it night and day so no one can harm it. I have no wrath. If it gives me thorns and briars, I will march the battle against it. I will burn it up. Or else, let it cling to me for protection. Let it make peace with me. Let it make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Psalm 80, read earlier by Paul, summarizes this vineyard metaphor, tracing it from God's care through his people's failure to restoration. And its beautiful refrain can be our prayer too, as we answer God's call to make peace with him, play our part individually and corporately in taking root, blossoming, putting forth shoots, and filling the whole earth with fruit. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved.